Welcome to the teaching podcast of Wellspring Church in New York City. We are a community that seeks to live in the way of Jesus and hope that you will be encouraged by today's teaching.
Please join me in prayer as we step deeper into our series. Lord, we are so grateful that we get to unpack your word together. Lord, thank you for community and thank you for the church. God, we're thankful that we get to come together and actually not only hear your word, but together decide how we can act on it, get revelation on what it means to make this an everyday part of our lives. And we're praying that that would happen through this series, that we would become the church, that we would take up that mantle, that calling, that beautiful calling to be the bride. Lord, may you reveal to us in a deeper way what it means to be the church. What does it mean to have the Spirit indwelling inside of us and for us to be ambassadors for your kingdom? Can you reveal it to us just a little bit deeper so that we understand more fully what it means to worship you in spirit and in truth? God, we pray that you have your way. We're listening. We're here. Take the room. Amen. Amen. I like to start with a question. Has anyone ever been all set to do something, but then realized you were missing one key thing? Like, for example, have you ever been planning the best meal of your life? One that you probably plan to cook 4 weeks, and you start doing it, and you get your cutting board out and your knife and all the things. If you need to boil water, you got that going. And then you realize you're missing one key ingredient. Then you have to stop everything you're doing and go out and get it. Or how about when you want to send the best, most articulate text, and you wrote it with such precision, and you felt like it was flowing so easily, and then the moment you're about to send it, your phone dies. And you kind of knew it was like at 1%, but you were like, I can make it, I can do it, I can do it real quick. But then your phone dies, and you hope that when you turn it back on, it's there. Or when you're going on a road trip, where you have everything planned out, marked to a T, you packed up the car, everybody's there that's supposed to be there, and then you realize you don't have any gas, and you did not put in the time frame, the commute that it would take to go to the gas station and get back on the road and get back on the trajectory that you're headed. How many people have been there before? Where you feel all set to do something, but then you realize you're missing one key thing. I think Jesus knew this also. And he didn't want us to miss the one key thing that he knew we would need in order to live this life. And he knew that also about the disciples. And he got them all set up for success. He commissioned them forward with the Great Commission, meaning that they would have everything set up for them in the form of a plan. He said this to them, "All authority on heaven and in earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything I have commanded you, and surely I will be with you to the very end of the age." They were all set. They had the perfect plan. But Jesus told them later on, before you go out to do that commissioning and do the work that I'm calling you to do, do not leave the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So Jesus made sure to say, you have everything you need with the Great Commission, but you need one key thing, and that's being clothed with the power from on high. And what Jesus meant by that was the Holy Spirit that the Father had promised. And so Jesus even said that it's better that I leave you so that the Holy Spirit can come. So he was telling the disciples, you have everything you need, plus this plan. If you follow it, everything will go fine. And I think that's the same for us today. But Jesus is saying that everything that he called us to when we were called to be the church, that plan is still in place, and we have everything we need to be the church, because we have the power to be clothed from on high. That's our calling, the same way that it is the disciples. So as you can probably guess, the disciples waited for this promise. And that's what this book is all about, how the disciples came in the power of the Holy Spirit and started the church. And you probably have heard that very briefly. We talked about this just at the start of this book of Acts, where the disciples were waiting for the Holy Spirit all together. And finally, the Holy Spirit came, and every single one of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in other tongues. They had this power and authority that just came into them because they waited and listened to the Lord. So much that Peter stepped out and preached his very first sermon, and he remembered scriptures and things like that to prove this point, that this is the time that the church was going to be born. That sons and daughters were going to prophesy, no matter if you're male or female, slave or free. This is the time where people will hear the voice of God and be activated. And that was the birth of the church. And so last week, we talked a little bit about how this birth began to happen, how Peter and John saw this lame man who had been lame for some years, and they healed him. And people begin to hear this, and they begin to become overwhelmed. They begin to believe in the name of Jesus. And everything seemed to be going really, really well until we get to this chapter. So this chapter is a little long, so bear with me. But I want to read the whole thing so you can understand what's happening. And you can read with me starting in Acts 4, verses 1 through 7. It says, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the cornerstone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we can be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and then they conferred together. They said, what are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, They raise their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were one in heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of their possessions were their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them, that there was no needy person among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now just listen for a moment to that scripture. That's what it means to become the church. When you think about this scripture, I think often we see so many words on a page and we don't realize it's real life with real people doing very, very real things. And in this chapter, there are two main stories that are here. One is about a real man named Peter and a real man named John who got arrested because they were proclaiming the name of Jesus. And another part of this chapter is about how all the believers prayed together and they shared their possessions with one another. So let's talk about Peter and John getting arrested for a moment. Why was what they were doing so bad? They were helping a man who was lame become healed, become free, begin to walk and have ownership of his life again. Why was that so disturbing to the people? Was it because he was preaching about the resurrection, that the Sadducees didn't believe in the afterlife and the resurrection, and maybe that teaching just made them uncomfortable? They didn't like things to be taught that wasn't what they were in agreement with. Perhaps that was part of it. Or was it, you know, because they were just some ordinary, unpopular, uneducated people who began to talk with confidence about what they believed in? And maybe that intimidated these religious rulers. Could it be that? Maybe. One thing's for sure, when you read the gospel, you get a better understanding of why these people were so upset about what was happening. If you read the gospel, particularly in Matthew 26, you might think to yourself, I've heard these names before. Caiaphas, Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, high priest. Like, these are the same people that brought Jesus to trial. These are the same people that in Matthew 26 said that they were plotting against Jesus so that they could arrest him and kill him. These same people are now looking at Peter and John. And I want you to think about that for a moment. This is how close it is in timeline, that the same people who wanted Jesus crucified is now before Peter and John, arresting them and punishing them. The same people. Now, the reason the religious rulers wanted Jesus dead is because they didn't like his power and his influence. And they thought to themselves, if we can just kill Jesus, then his power and his influence would die along with that. But here, Caiaphas, who tore his robe because he thought Jesus was committing blasphemy, is sitting here with Peter and John and seeing them with that same power and authority. So they thought, we killed Jesus a couple of months ago, so our problem is done. But little do they know, not only is their problem still here, it has doubled. Peter and John are doing these miraculous things. And you can imagine that it would be quite disturbing to them. I thought we got rid of this problem. I thought we handled this Jesus thing. And here this man is saying that he is healed by what name and what power? This is why it was so important for them to ask Peter and John that question. They were almost giving them an opportunity to recant their story, right? So that it could stop their cognitive dissonance. Like, by what power and by what name did you do this in? And Peter, Luke made sure to include this, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, started to say, anyone, is there any leader that's listening? Okay, listen up. If you're asking me why this good deed happened to this man, it is because Jesus Christ that in Nazareth that I have done this miracle. And you can imagine how upsetting that made all of these religious rulers. Because Peter begins to go on. He begins to use Old Testament prophecy on them, saying that this stone that they rejected, which is Jesus, has become the cornerstone, the very foundation on everything that he would build upon. He began to say things like, by no other name can anyone be saved but the name of Jesus. So you can imagine how upsetting this was. And how much they probably felt like they couldn't control what was happening between Peter and John, which is why they conspired. Like, well, what are we going to do about this problem? We can't kill him the way that we did Jesus. We can't kill John the way that we did Jesus because they're not committing blasphemy. What can we do? The only thing they could think of was, we'll just stop them from saying the name. But even think about this. They knew that the name had power. So they said, let's stop the disciples from saying the name Jesus, because every time that name gets mentioned up, something happens that changes everything. But what does Peter say? Again, fill with the Holy Spirit. What is better, for me to listen to you threaten me or to listen to Jesus? Which one is better? As for us, he said, we cannot stop talking about what we have seen and what we have heard. So in their face, he tells them, there's no way I'm going to stop preaching the name of Jesus. And where did he get this crazy boldness from? Where did he get this idea that he could speak this way to the people who crucified Jesus? That's a good question. We should wrestle with that a little bit as we keep unpacking this. We do know this from that chapter, that they went home, Peter and John, to the other believers. And can you imagine kind of being arrested and questioned that way and then finally going home to your family? And maybe you're thinking to yourself like, whoosh, like now I can relax. That was such a scary experience. And I wonder what it was like for them to finally feel like they were back home again with people who understood them and had their same experiences. When they got there, I would think that the first thing they would do is pray for safety, because they were just talking to the same people that crucified Jesus. They were threatened. They basically were told the same thing, underlining that if they keep going with this name of Jesus and doing these miracles and proclaiming resurrection, that they would be punished. But they did not pray for safety. They prayed for great boldness. They did not pray for safety. They prayed for great boldness. In fact, Peter even said, or whoever was praying, we don't know. It says the believers, but we hear one voice. You can imagine that the person was praying was like, consider their threats, because that's what was said in verse 29. Consider their threats, but it didn't say, and punish them and get rid of them and put a hedge of protection around us against them. What it says instead was, and enable us to speak your word with great boldness. Enable us to speak with great boldness. They did not pray to take the problem away. And you might be asking yourself, where did they get this from? Again, why are they so bold? Where did they get this from? Because Jesus told them these things, and they remembered what he said. In Matthew 10, Jesus says this: "You will be hated by everyone because of me, but those who stand firm to the end will be saved." Jesus told them that. Jesus did not hide the truth from them. Jesus said, people are going to hate you because of me, but stand firm, continue to preach your convictions, and you will be safe. You will be safe. He also said this in John 16, 33. I'm not making this stuff up. He says, I'm telling you this so you can have peace in me. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus was telling them that you will face opposition. But how many times do we think that when we face opposition, that means God is absent, that there's something wrong? But Jesus told the disciples, you're going to face opposition. In fact, people are going to hate you because of me. People are going to hate you because of what I do, because of how I love and how I care. All of those things Jesus told them, so they remembered. So when they begin to pray these prayers for this type of covering, for not protection, but of boldness, give us boldness, it shook the whole room. And everybody was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, in the presence of the Holy Spirit. They begin to preach, it says, in power. And they begin to share their possessions. They begin to do things that doesn't make any sense. Someone who had a field sold that field and put it at the feet of the apostles. People were doing radical things all because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And when they prayed the way that God wanted them to pray, and when they were in alignment with his plan, this boldness came. This courage came. And we have to understand that this was not the plan of the religious leaders. The religious leaders did not want them to go back and pray for great boldness. They wanted them to be afraid. They wanted them to be so scared that they put their head between their knees and they just cried in agony, thinking there's no way they can get out of this. They were hoping that all of the disciples, namely Peter and John, leaders, would be met with uncertainty. And I want you just to think about what that word means to you, uncertainty. They wanted the disciples to wonder, what is it going to be like next time we go outside? Am I going to be in danger? They wanted the disciples to wonder, like, if I say the name of Jesus again, will I be crucified? They wanted them to have this uncertainty, because uncertainty leaves you feeling unsafe. And if you're unsafe, then you begin to have fear. So they knew this trajectory. You can almost think about this as a natural way that human beings work, right? When you are uncertain, and I put a slide here, when you are uncertain, you have feelings about being unsafe. And when you are unsafe, that opens the door for you to have fear. And when you have fear, what does that do? It weakens your courage, your confidence. It weakens your boldness. So this is the same tactic that they tried with Jesus, but it didn't work. They wanted Jesus to be uncertain about his future, but Jesus knew his future. They wanted him to feel unsafe, but he knew that he was safe and with the Father. And they wanted him to be afraid of the cross, but for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And the same thing they tried to do to the disciples. If we can just make them uncertain, then they would feel unsafe. And if they're unsafe, then they would be fearful. They would back down. They would be quiet. They would stop saying the name of Jesus. That power, that influence would stop. Now, this is a normal way in which human beings work. And when I was asking the Lord, like, what is the best way you can explain this? He gave me a roller coaster. Let me explain. Has anybody ever been on a roller coaster? Like a really high, really fast one. And you're on the line sometime for a really long time, and you have a lot of courage. You have a lot of boldness when you're on the line because it's like, I'm ready for this ride. Maybe you've watched like the YouTube POV of how it's gonna go. You know the drop, you're like, I got this. Especially if you're with your nieces and your nephews and stuff, you're trying to stunt, like, I got this. I'm still young. So you're on this line, and then finally it's your turn. You sit down, you get strapped in, and you're probably still okay. Like, this is not so bad, let's go. You're joking with the people next to you, like looking at everyone. And then it starts to go up and you hear the clicking sound, click, click. And then things start to change. You start to wonder things like, did I write a will? Who is my dog going to go to if I don't make it off this ride? You start to think about all these different things because you're starting to feel uncertain. What you were certain of on the line, now that you're up in the air, you're like, I don't know if I can do this. And then you start to feel unsafe. You begin to think, I don't know about this. How strong is this harness? How many people have checked this harness? Did they check it well enough? Did they really push it down? You're unsafe now. And then you become fearful and you panic. And how many times have you seen, maybe someone may have, may not, I've seen it so many times on YouTube or TikTok or Instagram, where someone's on a roller coaster and they just like straight faint. Like, soon as the drop happens, they faint. And that is a real, like, biochemical thing that happens. When your body is so stressed out and overwhelmed, there's something called the vagus nerve. And the vagus nerve communicates to the rest of the body, shut everything down, we're in stress. So the blood level goes down, the heart stops pumping, you faint. This is a real thing that happens to our bodies when we are uncertain, even when we signed up for it. When we got on a line for it and said, I'm ready for this, we still feel this uncertainty. Our bodies are just not wired to kind of take in the uncertainty without intentionality. So what happens is we're freaking out because we don't know what tomorrow or the next moment holds. So what do? We try our best to control tomorrow. I can control tomorrow. And isn't that how we're kind of taught in society? Like, to control tomorrow, go to the best school that you can possibly go to so that you can control tomorrow and prevent the insecurities from happening. Isn't that what we see in movies, right? They always have such neat and solvable stories, and it's like, oh yeah, this is how life works. If I fall in love, then I'll have less uncertainties. I'll be fine. We do this all the time, and we don't realize that tomorrow is not promised, and nothing is really certain. But we go through everything we can to control it, to prevent feeling pain, struggles, stress. We do all of those things. But here's what James says about trying to do this kind of stuff. In James 4, verses 13 and 15, he says, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. So just think about that for a moment. James is another really bold one, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, stop trying to control tomorrow. And instead of trying to control tomorrow, why don't you trust in God's will? In Romans, we find that the will of God is good, it's pleasing, and it's perfect. So what James is saying is you can plan all these things. He's not saying don't go, he's not against planning. What he's saying is don't think you can prevent the things that will happen tomorrow. At best, what you can do is try to make it the probability less, right? That's the most that we can do. I can actively walk with God, do the best I can to do the most at eliminating the possibility of it happening. That's most. But we can't prevent it. We cannot prevent struggles and pain, especially things that we don't deserve. Jesus said, there will be trouble in this world, but take heart. He's overcome the world. And this is important for us to know, because when we don't, we become fearful. When we can't understand tomorrow, we become afraid. We think that something is wrong. We live in this fear, and we start to walk around that way. We start to walk around afraid, not truly being who God has called us to be. This is what we do over and over again. And then we wonder why we don't have moments of boldness. Well, because our fear is in the front seat. It's driving everything. And that's what the religious rulers wanted for the disciples. Please be afraid of us so that your boldness, your courage, your confidence, those would weaken. And then we would have power and authority over the name of Jesus. And that's not how it's supposed to go. We know that the name of Jesus has more power than anything else. And that's what Peter was telling them. We're told this in 2 Timothy. We're told, for God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but a power of love and of self-control. Isn't that what the disciples were expressing? They expressed their power, not in their own might or own strength, but the power that they had by the Spirit. And then they had this love. Did you realize that by sharing everything, that meant they loved one another? And even those who wanted to arrest them, did you see them insulting them, saying rude and inappropriate things to them, calling them names? You don't see that. What they did was declare their convictions as true. That's what they did. They did everything out of love, and they did it out of self-control, meaning they weren't afraid. They weren't letting fear cripple them and put them in a small corner and muzzle their mouths. Somehow, they had the power by the Spirit to get up and preach things, and that was their prayer, that they continue to be filled with this boldness and power. So somewhere along the line, they learned this is a lie, these words, that if things are uncertain, I am unsafe. They realized that that was a lie. If things are uncertain, I am unsafe. And instead, they exchanged it with the truth. Even when things are uncertain, I am safe because Jesus is with me. Even when things are uncertain, I am safe because Jesus is with me. They let that lie die, and they exchanged that truth. And it became their reality. And this story about Peter, and this is in closing. This story is about Peter because we hear about the Peter in Acts and we're like, Peter's always been this bold maybe, right? Not always. There's plenty of stories that I can tell about Peter to kind of prove that, but I chose one that actually makes him look really good. But still, it's not the same power and authority that he's walking in the book of Acts. But in Matthew 14, Matthew tells the story about Peter very well, but before he told it, there are some things he told before that to really drive this story home. And when we start with Matthew 14, we hear that Jesus finds out that his cousin was murdered. John the Baptist, who actually baptized him and like had a ministry dedicated to waiting for the Savior. And not only did he hear that his cousin was murdered, his body was desecrated. And he died in a way that was very dishonoring. And so you could imagine that Jesus was grieved by that because Jesus was a human being just like you and me. And it says that Jesus tried to go away into a solitary place. And I think he went there the same reasons we would go someplace after hearing about a death of a loved one, to grieve, to be alone, and to be with the Father. But as he was going there, there was a whole bunch of people following him because they also heard this news. So many people follow Jesus, and the scripture says that when he looked at them, he had compassion on them. So he didn't keep going to a solitary place. Instead, it says that he stayed and he began to heal them. But the numbers grew by so many, and the night ended up ending late. And the disciples said, Jesus, you have to feed these people. They've been here all day, and they can't go back home. And Jesus said, you feed them. That's a whole nother sermon. And they didn't know what he meant by that. And they're like, well, you can maybe do something with this. We have a little bit of food here. And Jesus took a little bit of fish and a little bit of loaves of bread, and he made it feed 5,000. He performed a sign and a miracle that proved he was the Son of God. And then after all of that, Jesus, Matthew made sure to put this, that it said Jesus tried to go away again. Because remember, he didn't get to go away and have his moment with the Father. But he did all those things, and he still went, it says, to go to a place where he could pray and be with the Father. He must have had a really good prayer time. Because when he got back, he actually met the disciples walking on water while they were in a boat. And while they're looking at Jesus in the water, they're wondering, like, is that a ghost? But Peter's like, no, that's not a ghost. That's Jesus. And if it's you, Jesus, can you tell me to come with you on the water? And Jesus says, come. So Peter's so uncertain, as you can imagine, of what it's going to be like when he steps off of this boat. This is water, and there's a such thing as gravity. But for some reason, he steps off the boat step by step, and he does not sink. But he realizes that it's safer to be with Jesus on the water than being with his disciples in the boat. So if Jesus is there, Peter wants to be where it is safe. So he's walking to Jesus on water, keeping his eyes on Jesus. But the moment he takes his eyes off of Jesus, he begins to sink. And the scripture says, Matthew's words were, immediately Jesus grabbed him up, put him back on the boat, where that's where he ended up feeling the safest, on the boat. And Jesus said, why are you of little faith? Like, why are you afraid? And I want you to think of that. That's the same Peter that is now speaking boldly, talking to people who would murder him, who could crucify him. He's talking to the murderers of the one who he loved. That same Peter is not just doing this because Jesus is right here next to him. He's doing this because of the power of the Holy Spirit that's inside of him. And that's different. See, it's one thing to say, Jesus, you're right there. I can physically keep my eyes on you. That's not what Peter's doing. Peter's saying, by the power that is inside of me, God, can you make me more bold? Blessed are those who do not see, is what the Bible says. We don't see Jesus. We didn't get a chance to touch him, but we have the Spirit inside of us that gives us boldness and power and courage. And because of that, now we can say, let us, Lord, not just be safe. That's not the prayer, but give us great boldness to take on life, on life's terms. Give me boldness. And I really just want to ask anybody if they want that boldness to stand. And there's no watching. There's no one watching you to try to make you feel insecure. This is just about you acknowledging that the Lord has given you a word today, and you want that boldness, and you want that courage. You want to believe the things that the Lord says, and you want to proclaim it. I just bless every person who's standing up to know that this scripture is not just for the disciples, it's for you too. It's for you too. The same power that is in Jesus is in you. So I bless you just to place out your hands and just ask for great boldness. In your own words, and you can say that simple prayer, Lord, give me great boldness. Amen. And it's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. It doesn't mean it's easy. It doesn't mean that something changes inside of you this very moment. What it means is you're coming into alignment with what the Word of God has said. And when you do that, power is released. So right now, I just bless you in the name of Jesus to receive the power from on high to be bold and courageous. I bless you to know that you are safe even in uncertain times because Jesus is with you, even to the point of death. I bless you to understand that the power that is in you is not something that dies out. It is not something that quenches, but it is something that burns brighter every day. And I bless you to declare the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I take a muzzle off of your mouth. If you are quiet, I ask you to speak in Jesus' name. Any person who's afraid and petrified of saying that you're a Christian, I break that off of you in the name of Jesus. It is a blessing. It is not a curse. It is a blessing. It is not a curse. I bless those who have a story to tell. To tell the story of how Jesus saved you. I bless you to tell the miraculous things that happened. And for those of you who are yet to see the ending of your story, I bless you to start declaring what you expect to happen now through Jesus' name. There are some stories that are still being written. And I thank you for allowing the Lord to write your story. And I bless you now to start declaring what you want to see. Start declaring what he has promised. The same way Peter and John were declaring the truth. I bless you to declare that truth. I bless you no longer to be timid. You were given a spirit of power and of love and of self-control. In another version, it says a sound mind. So I pray for you to know that you have the mind of Christ. And I bless your mind to match your heart and what's in your heart to come out of your mouth. I bless that to be true for you, that you declare all the things the Lord has placed in there. No longer will your secret place just bear fruit there. You will be bold and courageous and see it outside in your life. Lord, we just pray that you keep moving and that you keep revealing to us your truth as we walk in boldness because of your name. And together we say all of this. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. You can find out more about our church community at wellspringchurchnyc.com.